So would you like to have your Bibles open at the 23rd Psalm? And I'll read it once more. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. That's our text this morning. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, in this 23rd Psalm, David is speaking about the relationship which he enjoys with his God, who is his good shepherd. And I think it's quite right to speak of the enjoyment which is his in this relationship. Indeed, any relationship with God should be something of a pleasure and should be something to be enjoyed. If you look at the whole of the 23rd Psalm, it would be very difficult. You'd have to be a blind man almost to miss the fact that for him, his relationship is a joy and a pleasure. He says, goodness and love follows me all the days of my life. He says that his cup overflows. He doesn't fear any evil. He says that the good shepherd is guiding him and that his future is absolutely certain. This is a man who is sure about something. He's confident in his good shepherd. He says he'll take me down the right paths. What a joy and what a pleasure to be in such a relationship with God. He guides him into the green pastures. Here is joy and here is real pleasure. He says that he lacks nothing. So in this life and off into eternity, his pleasure is in his God. It is a life, if I can put it this way, complete. And someone might say, looking on from the sidelines, you should bottle it and get it patented. It looks pretty good stuff, this. Well, it is. It is. It's wonderful. It's remarkable. It's a living relationship with the living God. And others might look on from the sidelines and say, well, it's too good to be true. It's not too good to be true. It's true for everyone who has a living relationship with their God. This is not pretense. This is not pretending at being a Christian. This is a living, actual relationship with the living God. And if we say this morning that the Lord is shepherding my life, then we need to ask ourselves, frankly, can I say these things that I read here in the 23rd Psalm? So what I want us to do is I want us to walk closely behind this man. I want us to get into close proximity with him. And I want us to see what it is that makes him such a happy and a blessed man. And see if we can't find out something from him and share something with him and perhaps begin to learn to walk the Christian life as he obviously did. Now, last week I spoke about lying down in the green pastures. These are the places of best nourishment. And the good shepherd leads his sheep into green pastures. In other words, he leads them to the place where their souls will be nourished. He doesn't just give them birth and give them life and leave them to themselves, but he actually nourishes them. And every child of God who is truly led by the Good Shepherd is nourished by him. He brings them into the Word of God and he feeds them. He makes the word of God live. These are the green pastures. He brings them into the church, and there he feeds them. They may wander about aimlessly at times, foolishly and stupidly, but eventually the Lord brings his sheep into the right place because he gave them birth, and he intends to bring them right through this life and into the next life, and to bring every good thing to them. And so he does it by bringing them into the green pastures. But then, as our text tells us, he then leads them on to quiet waters. And so I want us to think this morning about basically two things which are found in the text. He leads me. The God who leads. Are we familiar with this? Do we understand what it is for God to lead me? I touched on it in the opening message about the Good Shepherd, but now I want to say more this morning about God's leading of my life, and then to talk a little bit about where he leads us to, which is to the quiet waters. We sing a hymn. He knows the way he takes me, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. It is God's plan to take his sheep to quiet waters. In other words, he has a specific destination. He has a specific place in which he wishes to lead us. It's not an aimless life when a person is walking with the Good Shepherd. It's not a life going nowhere, but going somewhere specific. It's a place which is spoken of here as the quiet waters. And I'm interested that the psalmist elsewhere, listen carefully, he says, lead me in straight paths. Now the idea is like this, that if the Good Shepherd is leading me, he'll lead me in straight paths. And the mark of the unbelieving world and the mark of the soul that is apart from God is it's a meander in life. It's a life which is largely led aimlessly and mostly by what's called luck or chance. It's an uncertain life. It's a life in the unknown. And imagine leading your life not on the straight line in this life and having no one to lead you for all of your life. No one except yourself. And then for that life to be led into eternity just by yourself. What do we speak of? We speak of the straight and narrow. What do we mean by he's on the straight and narrow? Surely we mean that he's no longer living a life of corruption. And when God draws our lives from a life of corruption to a life of walking with Christ, you're on the straight and narrow. The psalmist says, lead me in a straight path. I want to be led in a straight way, Lord, because otherwise my life will meander this way and that way. And if I touch on this, I'm not making any of you feel particularly uncomfortable, but don't all of us have something to look at in our lives of the meandering nature of not being on the straight and narrow, of ruining our lives? For some it's been catastrophic, for others it's just been simply ruinous, because you were on some meandering road. You couldn't ask the Lord to lead you in the straight paths. And so you've been on some great detour. Maybe you're on it this morning, I don't know. Maybe you're on some great detour. And you've been on the detour so long that you don't realize what it is to be on the straight and narrow. And friends, don't we know how to make a mess of things? I mean, aren't we just experts at making a mess of things? Couldn't we all write our own manual, our own book about the meandering routes of life that have led to this mess and this ruin and this catastrophe? Why, we are downright experts, I tell you, every single one of us. And the psalmist says, lead me in the straight. I want to be led, Lord. I want you to lead me in the straight paths. And you might ask this morning, am I on the straight and narrow? You're only on the straight and narrow if your life is being led truly by the Lord, by the God of heaven. This idea of being led on straight paths isn't all that the psalmist says. He says elsewhere, lead me by your spirit on level ground. Now, where Henrik and I used to go on holiday, there was an old Roman road. And it was fabulous. I loved it. The Romans were brilliant making roads. They only made the roads big enough for the width of a cart. And often what you found on these roads is you found the mark of the wheels. And they became anything but level. They just got into a rut and they followed them. And it became very difficult often to make that journey. Originally when the roads were laid out, they were perfect, but over time. And we all know that it's easier to make a journey on the level. I was imagining what it was like, and we talked about this, when the Tour de France came through and dropped off the Ring Road in Huddersfield and then dropped down to Lockwood, the journey from Lockwood all the way to where I used to live as a boy, to the cricket field at Homebridge, was basically on the flat. So kids, it went like that, and then it just goes like this. It's almost like that. And I was trying to think to myself, how do you get from that condition to then hitting that hill? And it goes, the amazing thing is, and there are a few here who are expert bike riders, I'll tell you about it, they made it from the bottom to the top in 6 minutes, which is quite extraordinary. But most of us, of course, we wouldn't. And the psalmist says, he understands this, that life will get into a rut, or it will become so steep that we won't be able to go on our journey pain-free. So he says, lead me. Would you lead me, Lord? Would you lead me? Would you lead me on level paths? He's saying, I am dependent upon you so that actually I will make it. Because life is so uphill. And it's when it's uphill that obviously we struggle and life is difficult. I need you to lead me. Now, this is such an important subject for the church and for the Lord's people, because it's so important, I think that we should try to crack every part of it that we can. If we think about one who leads us, it must mean that I'm a follower. And it's interesting that those who came to the Lord Jesus, they had to leave behind the life that they were leading and follow him. And of course, as I was saying a few weeks ago, the mark of the church today is there are these people who've come to Jesus Christ, and now they're in charge of their lives. Well, hold on a minute. I thought the whole point of coming to Christ was to give my life to him, and for him to lead me, and for me to follow him. Not for me to take the lead, because I don't know which way I'm going. That's the whole point. Oh, but the church is so smart, and the Lord's people know it all. And they don't really want to be followers. Take a lesson from Enoch. He walked with God. God was leading him. And so you might ask yourself, have I really given my life over into the hands of the Lord? Do I really follow him? Do I say, Lord, you know the best way? Do I say, Lord, you are taking the lead in my life? You are the one who knows the best way, the level paths. You are the one who knows the straight way and I don't. I defer to you as the one who would lead me. And so I would say to anyone who is a Christian this morning, who claims to be a Christian, follow the Lord and let him lead you at the beginning of your Christian life. Follow the Lord and let him lead you through the rest of your life. Day in and day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. And follow him and let him lead you. And let him lead you to the very end of your life. And let him be the one leading. And make sure that you are the one who is really following. Because the psalmist says, It is quite lovely. He leads me beside quiet waters. Do you know the leading of the Lord in your life? Sometimes I worry about the future of the church and all the people who belong to it, who have taken their lives back. And in fact, they're in complete control, in entire charge of everything. The Lord is doing none of the leading. But you watch the meandering, and you watch the straight paths become huge bends and detours, and you watch the hills creep up on you, and how often you have to get off, and you're out of breath, and you're not able to make it. Ask the Lord to lead you, and ask him to lead you to the very end of your life. Well, it's important that we should understand this, because he leads to quiet waters. And the point is this, that you can't reach them by yourself. You can't reach the quiet waters by yourself. I rest my case, really, if I were a legal person. How many people have got the quiet waters in their lives? How many Christians? They haven't got them because the Lord's not leading them. All the turmoil and all the angst and all the pressure and all the anxiety and all the fear. It's probably because you're doing the leading yourself. Not following the Lord. Let's learn this much this morning, that you can't get to the quiet waters under your own steam. And this you find very difficult, because you say, oh, I'm capable of doing this and I can do that and do the next thing. Let me tell you this, all of your planning and all of your best maps that you've got for life will not lead to the quiet waters. Now, the location is obviously a place of peace, and it's obviously a place of nourishment. That's the idea. You can get the image in your mind. This is not gushing waters. This is not waters that are foaming and roaring. I've stood at Niagara Falls in Canada, where you can't hear yourself speak. It's not those kinds of waters. No, it's a quiet place where the waters gurgle away, and it means that it's a place of refreshment, and it means that it's a place of peace. And although the Authorized Version says still waters, let me just go against that for a moment and say this, that I think these waters are flowing waters, because these waters must surely speak. David isn't thinking of some fancy spot in the Kidron Valley where he goes and lays himself down. Literally, he's thinking spiritually. This isn't somewhere in the heart of the Pennines where you've already got it in your minds, where you lay down on a grassy verge. No, this is something more. This is something deeper and more profound. And so I say that these waters are gurgling away. They're softly passing by, but they are flowing, because Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. The place of quiet waters begins in our lives with the place of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this gives me room to answer a question which many people have, and there may be some of you here who have this question. If I am converted to Christ, what experience will I receive? What will I have to show for it? And it's not unusual that people will come back again and again and say, what will I see? And my answer is always the same. It won't be an external sign. I won't hear voices. You won't hear visions and dreams, and you won't have extraordinary wonders performed before you. There won't be the sight of angels. There won't be perhaps what you would call phenomena to accompany your faith in Christ and your conversion. And you might say, oh, well, I'm very disappointed by all of this. Well, let me just teach you something about the quiet waters. Let me give you something that you can take away with you. Something that you can really hold on to. Here's a clue. In Luke 7, when the woman, the sinful woman, came and expended everything on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said to her, your many sins are forgiven you. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's not outward, but it's inward. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here is the phenomena that the Holy Spirit of God brings to the life of a person. You know, the woman who had the issue of bleeding for 12 years, she came and thought, if I could just touch the edge, just touch the edge of the Lord's garment, that will do for me. And the Lord said, when it came to the heart of the matter, your faith has healed you. And here it is again, go in peace. The Holy Spirit of God, when he comes to the troubled heart, he brings peace. It is the overwhelming experience of anybody who comes to faith in Christ. Somebody says, will I have an experience? Yes, it will be peace. This will be the overwhelming experience that the Lord gives. Just keep your finger in Psalm 23 and turn to Romans chapter 15. And I'll read you a verse there. So keep your finger in Psalm 23 and then you have it. Romans 15. Here is the 13th verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, being filled with all joy and peace is the produce, the product of the Holy Spirit of God. The problem is that so many people who think about the question of coming to faith in Christ, they're asking themselves, what will I see outwardly? No, it's what you experience inwardly that the Lord brings to a person's life. The Holy Spirit of God, who is so often symbolically spoken of by virtue of waters, here are the quiet waters that the Holy Spirit of God brings to a person's life. Be at peace. If I say to you this morning that the Lord comes by his word and he says, you are now my child, no longer estranged. Be at peace. You're now pardoned and forgiven when once the wrath of God was upon you. Be at peace. I've set you free from the power and dominion of sin. Be at peace. You're no longer a stranger to me. Be at peace. You were once my enemy, my avowed enemy. Be at peace. Surely this is what the Holy Spirit of God brings. These are the quiet waters. Life was all a turmoil with God, and now it is a life at peace. Are you reconciled to your God? Well, if you tell me you've got no peace, you're not reconciled to your God. It's just the truth. Face up to it. Anybody who is reconciled to their God is at peace. What I find extraordinary is that I think that many Christians have no concept of the joy that this should produce. Can you imagine the people throughout the world in war-torn places going from war to peace and not being an elated people? Shouldn't we be a people jumping for joy at the peace which is ours as we sit by the quiet waters, which refreshes our soul? If I say this morning that God's wrath has been removed from me, I'm at peace. How could I not be? If I say that Jesus Christ, by his blood upon the cross, paid for all of my sins. How could I not be at peace? What a thing. Quiet, please. Think about it. The riches of peace with God by the Holy Spirit being the one who is at work within our lives. How wonderful that God should speak like this to us. Now, I have some practical things to say about this. He leads me beside quiet waters. Something to say about the quiet. The AV, of course, has still waters. Well, the idea is of little disturbance. Quiet. If the adults want to turn off now, they can do. For a minute, all the boys and girls can listen up. Get some idea of what I'm like. I go into a big store in Leeds some years ago with my boys when they were younger. They've never forgotten it. They're probably embarrassed. Who cares? They're old enough now. They can deal with that. And, you know what it was like in that place. You can imagine. The noise. Oh, the noise. The blaring noise. I could hardly bear it. And, I think I can work out where this stuff's coming from. I think I can work out the system. And so I went and I tracked it down, found it. Huge music system. And then I just went and I turned it down. I turned it almost off. And then it walked back out into the shop. And everybody was sort of like this. What's going on? Our lives have ended. We can all hear each other think and speak. And then this some lady went and turned it all back up again. Well, I waited for her to go and then I went back in and I just turned it down again. And then she went back and turned it up and I went back in and I turned it down again. And then she came and she said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm doing what is, you know, is right here at this minute. The customer is always right. And this is just too noisy for me. I don't like it. I want things to be quieter. Just a bit of quiet, please. So I can think. You might try it all sometimes. You might get arrested now. This morning I read in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. And I just want to, for the last few moments, ask you this question about knowing God. There is very little stillness and there is very little quiet. And is it any wonder that people do not know their God? Can't be still, can't be quiet. Noise everywhere. Can't be heard over the din. There can't be some quiet. There can't be just a bit of peace. What do we sing in one of the hymns? Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Speak, Lord, in the stillness. But you see, the truth is, there is so little quiet, there is so little still that we can't hear the voice of the Lord in his word speaking to us. Even the churches today are filled with the din and noise of this, that, and the next thing. No stillness. No room for stillness. The world around us is filled with mayhem and turmoil and a frenzy. And the Lord's people so often are a part of it. Can't do without this anthem. Can't do without this music, this radio station, the TV. Turn it all off for a bit. Turn the din down. Quiet, be still. Be still and know that I am God. When the Lord was in the ship and the waves and the storm broke in upon them, the Lord beautifully says, quiet, be still. So often, we know in our own lives that we have not been able to say with the hymn writer, speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Because there were too many TV programs and there were too many radio programs. and there were too many voices. There was too much sound. And so therefore the voice of the Lord got drowned out. And I just ask all of you this morning that you might think about this. Just try this week to just be still for 2 minutes and just be quiet. No noise. Nothing. Just be still and just be quiet. I'm interested that the psalmist says, be still and know. It's as if the being still and the knowing go together. Families ask, how can we reach our children? How can we get through to them with the message of the gospel? If you haven't tried this, you could try it. Try being still for a bit. Try doing nothing. Not going anywhere. Not doing anything. Just try it. I think that the noise, the kerfuffle, is there almost certainly to drown out all of the things which are painful and difficult in life. And the Lord, who would really answer our pain and our difficulties by the power of the Holy Spirit, he would come and he would drown out all of those things. But you must give him space so that he can speak to you. How is it that so many Christians are ruled by fear and not by faith? I think it's because they couldn't be still for 2 minutes. And they couldn't learn the knowledge of God. Because if I know my God, I'm not afraid. And I know him best by being still and by being quiet. One of the deepest impressions, parents, that you'll make upon your children is when you're calm and when you're quiet and when you are prepared to be still. You might just think about this through the holiday time and all the trips and all the journeys and all the doing of this and all the doing of that. Try a bit of stillness. You know what? All of the words that you choose to use with your children, they might make very little impression, but your actual living, quiet confidence in the Lord is likely to speak volumes to the lives of the children. I've often said this to you in the Bible studies, my old friends in London, when I left them after they'd prayed with me, always, without fail, never fail, they always said to me, the Lord bless you, Andrew. Go on quietly with the Lord. It made the deepest impression upon me, and it has to this day. Be still, my soul, the hymn writer says, the Lord is on thy side. Be still, he says, thy best and heavenly friend. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake. Be still, be still, be still, and know that I am God. And then in that quiet place we will hear him speaking to us, and especially through our knowledge of his word. So I ask this question this morning. Where in the church is the knowing God? Where in the church is the knowing God, knowing him? Where? It's so absent. It's because we've not heard his distinct voice speaking to us. Now you might all say we're all busy. Of course you are. Last week I said that the green pastures could be found in the Word of God. And so I encouraged everybody who would like to join me between now and however long it takes to read the whole of the New Testament. So we committed ourselves to reading, first of all, Mark's Gospel. And so many people put their hands up. So if you've committed yourself to it, do it. And ask the Lord to speak to you in his word. come to the church like this, to this meeting, and ask him to speak to you in his word. Be still and know the Lord, know God. Ask yourself for the coming week, is there something that I can do about making my life more still and more quiet so that I can hear the voice of God? These waters, they might not run as we might think deep, and they might not last long as a gushing flow, but they will just gurgle away steadily, and they will always be there, because Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit: he will abide with you forever. There's a constancy in this. Paul says the kingdom of God is not a matter of food or drink. It's not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I can tell you now, this is what the Good Shepherd wants for the lives of his people. It's just whether they will follow him. It's just whether they will allow themselves to be led by him. God grant us the grace to be people who are truly led, directed into those quiet places, the quiet waters where the Holy Spirit is our instructor and our teacher, and where he guides our lives, not just for one day, but for the rest of our lives. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Well, may God bless the truth of his word to our hearts. Amen.